The title of today's sermon is Get Ready. And I'd like to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you have a marker, you can keep it in that area. We'll be touching on quite a few scriptures in that area today. Brethren, as you know, Passover is less than 3 weeks away. If you have not begun your spiritual preparation, it's time to get ready for Passover. That's my title for today, get ready. Now, some of us have observed Passover for 20, 30, 40 years or more. And now, in putting the leaven out, maybe we do not look as hard for crumbs as we once did. Some people mistakenly think only of the physical aspects of preparedness for Passover. But as we prepare this year for both Passover and unleavened bread, we put leavened bread and leavened products out of our homes as Israel of old did. But we are New Testament Christians, and we should also see that spiritual preparedness is called for at Passover time. We're told that a spiritual examination of ourselves is the correct way to prepare for Passover. It's appropriate that we examine ourselves throughout the year. We should do this often, but especially as Passover approaches. Extra effort should be made in the Passover season. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, we read, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So before Passover gets here, God's direction to us is examine ourselves. So as New Testament Christians, we apply the spiritual lesson by also putting not only leaven, bread, cake, that sort of thing, out of our lives, but we put sin out of our lives. In the days of the Apostle Paul, the brethren de-leavened their homes, just as we do today. We read in 1 Corinthians 5, just a few pages over, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." That means get rid of the old bread. You have it in your house, you have the crumbs on the floor, you've been eating bread all year long. But Paul is talking spiritually here. He says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." Unleavened means there's no sin in your life. There's no bread in your house. Both of those aspects. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." When Paul says you are unleavened, not only have the yeast products been removed from the house, thrown out into the dump, you are unleavened because spiritually you have been washed by the water of the Word. You can put these in your notes. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. "You are washed, but you are sanctified." That means set apart. "But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We are unleavened, as we saw just a moment ago, because Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins. You can make reference to that in Revelation 1 in verse 5. We have been washed clean. That's why we are unleavened. Another example of that is in John 13 and verse 8. We're unleavened because, as Jesus told Peter, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Jesus Christ is the one who has unleavened us. We're unleavened because our sins have been forgiven. And yet, we must renew our baptismal vow each year. That's what Passover is about. Some of you brethren, like myself, it's been years and years since we were baptized. But Jesus taught us this lesson in the yearly foot washing ceremony. We do this every year. John 13 and verse 14. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," we saw that so far that washing pictures doing away with sin, being cleansed of sin, being forgiven of sin. But now we're talking about feet. He says, "If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So God's making us an integral part of this washing process. We're going to look at that today. Going on in 1 Corinthians 5, "Therefore let us keep the feast," speaking of Passover, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There's a big distinction there. We're not to have malice. That's hate and evil, hurting and wickedness. but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A direct reference to Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Let me make this point, brethren. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth that we begin again to take of on the evening of the Passover observance. It is God who directs us to examine ourselves and take of Passover each and every year. It's not only because we are forgetful that we renew our pledge to sin no more. We understand the concepts surrounding Passover, but every year we should be understanding them more and more. The more we study, the more we pray, the more we examine ourselves, the concepts surrounding Passover should be more meaningful. They should be deeper to us. We shouldn't just be replicating what we've done year after year after year without learning anything. God's intent is that we grow closer to Him, that we have a better understanding. We renew our pledge to sin no more every year because we're yet sinners. And we fall into a trap of saying, oh, I've done this before. Passover's coming. Know what to do. Check the cupboard. I've checked myself, because we checked ourselves so many times we think we've looked into every nook and cranny. God tells us, keep looking, keep searching. We have secret sins. We have sins that offend people that we're not even aware of. We have sins according to God's word that we're not even aware of. We're to look everywhere in every crack and get the sin out of our lives. That's why we examine ourselves deeply. Not comparing ourselves to others, but measuring ourselves against Christ's perfect example. We'll never come to that perfectly, brethren. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each wrote very similar narratives about the Passover service. We're going to take a look at some of these, beginning here in Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, speaking of the apostles, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, verse 15. And he said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him, Jesus Christ, unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot disqualified himself as being one of the apostles. He needed to be replaced. But let's continue on. Matthew 26 and verse 16. And from that time, Judas Iscariot sought opportunity to betray Jesus. Verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where will you that we prepare for you to eat the Passover? The King James translators knew little of the feast, so they sometimes stated it wrong, as we just saw in Matthew 26 in verse 17. They don't know what it means to eat unleavened bread. They don't know when you eat it. They don't understand the feast days, and so they don't translate it correctly. This verse should read, now, the first of unleavened bread. And there are a number of places that you can read about that. When is the first time unleavened bread is eaten each year? It's at the Passover service. That's the first time we're commanded by God to eat unleavened bread. We see in Exodus 12 and verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread. That's the first time that we eat it. Until the first and 20th day of the month at evening. Now that's the beginning of the 14th of Abib, not the 15th, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Some people think, oh, unleavened bread starts on Abib the 15th, and that's not when it starts. Yes, the holy day starts then, but not the eating of unleavened bread, which we do take of at Passover. Back to Matthew 26, now verse 18. And Jesus said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. So it was time to get ready. We're talking about getting ready for Passover. This is just one of the steps in getting ready. You need a place to go, and that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples. Matthew 26 and verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Brethren, there is a preparation before the Passover service, physically and spiritually. We see the physical augmentation of Passover here as they're getting a place for Passover. Physically, you and I, all of us, we choose a place for the Passover service. We procure the wine and the matzos, or we make our own unleavened bread. We get our foot tubs and our towels ready as well. Spiritually, on the other hand, our Passover preparations are not so evident, but they're much more important. That's where we come short sometimes. Even in the Church of God, we spend all the time vacuuming and cleaning our homes, but do we stop and examine ourselves? Matthew 26 and verse 20. Now, when the evening was come, we're talking about sunset. The day is over. One day is over. The next day is beginning at evening. When the evening was come, Jesus sat down with the 12. We see what the time of Passover is. Luke says it even more succinctly. Just put this in your notes, but it's in Luke 22 and verse 14. Luke says, when the hour was come, Jesus sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Same thing that Matthew is saying, just a little bit more precise. The hour, there's a certain time to keep the Passover. Matthew 26 and verse 21. And as they were eating, Jesus said, truly I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Matthew 26 and verse 22. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Everybody hated to hear that Christ was going to be betrayed. And they began, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Am I the one that's going to do it? Because they couldn't imagine that somebody was actually perpetrating this terrible deed against Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and Jesus answered, and he said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. So it sounds like Judas Iscariot was very, very close to Jesus Christ, maybe sitting immediately adjacent to him, even though they were all dipping their hand into the same dish that evening. Matthew 26 and verse 24. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's something to think about, brethren. It is so horrible. It would have been better if Judas Iscariot had not been born. Something to ponder, something to study about. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And Jesus said unto him, you said it. Judas knew good and well that he was the one who betrayed Jesus Christ. He had already struck, as it said, the covenant to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink you all. Everybody there, drink you all of it. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We've seen that aspect already today. The washing away of sins for the remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood. That's the new covenant for the remission of sins. But Jesus says, verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus Christ desired to keep the Passover. Yet, in the future, in the millennium, with those men and with you, brethren, with me, all of us sitting there intimately close to Jesus Christ. It's not going to be like we're in an audience, you know, hundreds of yards from Jesus Christ. We will spiritually be at his table, at his side with him, drinking of the fruit of the vine. Let's go over to Mark chapter 14. It was the night of his last Passover supper that Jesus introduced these New Testament emblems, the unleavened bread and the wine, in place of the lamb that was always slain annually. In fact, that night, Jesus and his disciples had just kept the old cedar, the old Passover, with the lamb, and with the bitter herbs, and so forth. God does things on time. He's given us an exact time for this ordinance. Jesus instituted the New Testament symbols when the hour was come. Let's look at that in the book of Mark. Mark 14 and verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, okay, we've explained that this is not what we call the first day of unleavened bread. This is the first day unleavened bread is eaten. When they kill the Passover, and you can, it's meant to be their lamb. They kill the Passover lamb. So Mark is being specific. You don't kill the Passover lamb on the 15th. The Passover lamb is killed on the 14th. When they kill the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said unto him, where will you that we go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? Mark 14 and verse 13. And he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Now that tells us something, brethren. That I think, you know, the man carrying the pitcher is not a big deal. The fact that Jesus Christ knew they would encounter a man carrying a pitcher, is it because that man carried that pitcher at the exact same time every single day? No, I believe it was because of God's intervention. God told Jesus in prayer, look, this is the way we'll work it out. You go into that town and they'll run into this guy carrying a pitcher. That's the one that has the room ready for you. Because God the Father is entirely instrumental in everything Jesus Christ is doing. Jesus said he works the work. God the Father's doing the miracles. He's making it work out for Jesus Christ. And there's a lesson in there for us, brethren. Jesus Christ and God the Father, both sitting on the throne right now, are making things work out just as precisely for us today as he did at this time. We don't see it, but we better believe it, brethren. Mark 14 and verse 14. And wheresoever he shall go, talking about this man with a pitcher of water on his shoulder, where he shall go in, say to the goodman of the house, the master says, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 15. And he'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So it's already got tables, chairs, and I suppose some kind of tubs for washing feet and so forth. That would not have normally been there. We do it. We bring a tub with us to wash feet. Otherwise, the water would get all over the floor, and they weren't doing that. Let's turn over to Luke and read about it over there a little bit, Brent. There's so much to think about as we go through just this straightforward look at what took place at this last Passover of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 22, let's begin in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. He does exactly what Mark does and tells us, okay, this is not the 15th, but the 14th. Verse 8, and he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. So we find out who the two disciples that we saw back in Mark 14, 13, we see who they were. They were Peter and John. Go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. Verse 9, and they said unto Jesus, where will you that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And verse 11, and you shall say unto the good men of the house, the master says unto you, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Verse 12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished. That's where you make ready. So they probably had to add a few things, even though it was already furnished, but they had to make sure everything was all the way up to snuff. Verse 13, and they went and they found, as Jesus had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. So they've got the killing of the lamb, the skinning, the cooking. They have a whole lot to do. We're not told whether they cooked inside or outside or how that sort of thing was done in those days. But they were very fastidious in taking care of every detail and making sure that everything worked out. So Jesus saw to it that preparations were made for the Passover service. And he had his disciples make ready the arrangements ahead of time. Let's go over to John chapter 19. Three times in John chapter 19, the Apostle John refers to the Passover as the preparation day, the get ready day. And I'll show you in a minute that this word preparation means get ready, like the title of today's sermon. Let's begin in John 19 and verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Let me go back here. It was the preparation. That word there is paraskeuē. I don't know how to pronounce it. P-A-R-A-S-K-E-U-E. And it basically means, fundamentally means, get ready. The get ready day, the preparation day. Today, we speak of Friday as being the preparation day. We get ready for the Sabbath on Friday. We do things on Friday that we shouldn't do on Saturday. That's the way it is. So it was a preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. That Thursday was a day of unleavened bread. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The high day of which John is speaking is the first day of unleavened bread, the 15th of Abib. The high day begins with the night to be much observed. And the night to be much observed is at the end of the Passover day in full. Jesus Christ died on Passover day on the 14th. When the sun set, that's when the night to be much observed began. That's when Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb. Brethren, if you're not conversant with these kind of things, you need to make yourself a chart and study these out about how it was a Tuesday night when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, how he died on a Wednesday, and how on Wednesday night is when they had the night to be much observed when Jesus was laid in the grave, and then that was the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. We find there's an instruction in the Bible that tells us to prepare for the Sabbaths, plural, and to get ready for the Passover and the Holy Days. We often mistakenly think only of the physical aspects of readiness. John, we're going to see, is going to develop the spiritual aspects, especially as we look into John 13. Now, Paul writes well after Matthew and Mark wrote, quite a bit later, some 20 years after Matthew and Mark wrote. We will see a progression and a development of thought as the meaning of Passover is fully developed. First in the Synoptic Gospels, the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then in Paul's writings, and finally in John's writing, because John writes very late. John writes near 100 A.D. In John chapter 13, John puts the icing on the cake when it comes to understanding the meaning of Passover. With the addition of the foot washing, an explanation that Christians are to serve one another, even to laying down their lives for one another, just as Jesus did at Passover. And so once we get that concept all put together, we've come full circle and we understand everything. When I think of these things, I think about how even the New Testament church, they couldn't even put it all together, as you and I are blessed to have the facts in front of us. We can see how it all works together. When John wrote, very, very late, he had all the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in front of him as he wrote, and yet he was still under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, let's turn over there. John grew in understanding through the years, and he gained wisdom through his latter years. He came to realize what was needed to complete Jesus Christ's intentions for the Passover service. And John came to realize the paramount importance of the foot washing in showing the overriding lesson of self-service and godly love towards others, because the foot washing has very deep meaning. For many years in God's church, it was even lost on God's church in the last century. Paul had adequately shown the problem with division that was going on in the church among the brethren. John rounded out the equation with the foot washing, showing the willingness to lay down our lives as Jesus did. Jesus literally laid his life down for the brethren. Let's pick it up in John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things. This is why John is able to finally put it all together for us, brethren, you and me. And bring all things to your remembrance. Can you imagine John on the Isle of Patmos so many years later thinking, as you and I are doing, Passover after Passover after Passover, putting it together. And through God's Spirit, it dawns on John, yes, I need to write this for all Christians for all times. And so he added what Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't have. John added the foot washing service because the Holy Spirit said, whatsoever I have said, I'll bring it into your remembrance. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So John, writing very late, puts it all together for us. Now let's see what Paul adds to the development of Passover by going over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now we're backtracking a little bit because the foot washing's not being mentioned at this point as of yet. Even though you can be sure that it was going on, it's not mentioned. Christ inspired Paul, in this case, to write these words in 1 Corinthians 1 about division going on in the church of God, which ought not to be, should never be. 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 10. You can see Paul is imploring. He's begging the brethren. Now I beg of you, verse 10, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. They weren't together. They were all over the map. And this is at church services, and this is at Passover. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Paul is addressing division in the church. People are recognizing different men as leaders. They're going different places. They're doing things at different times. They're eating at separate times. There's a lot of division in the church. They're not on the same page, as we would say. Paul says, here's what's important. In the middle of verse 10, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We would say the same spirit of Passover. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to see some on-the-scene coverage of a typical Passover service in the Church of God in the mid-50s A.D. Paul's writing much later than Matthew and Mark, and this is the 50s, and the church has kind of settled down, and Paul's over in Corinth, and this is a typical church service for Passover, and Paul is speaking about it. And what he finds, Paul finds that Passover is going awry. He describes the problem to you and me, brethren. They were not observing Passover properly. Now, we're to take something from this. This is important for us to learn. It's in the scriptures for us today. It didn't serve the Corinthians very well. They're in the deep trouble here. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Now, Paul says, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. No accolades, not good old boys. They are off the mark. That you come together, not for the better, not for the good. You're not doing it right, but for the worse. You're coming to Passover, and it's worse than if you hadn't come to Passover. You're really messing things up. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Paul talks a lot about these divisions in 1 Corinthians. He says, I partly believe it. Now, that doesn't mean I kind of believe what you're saying. That's not what that means. When Paul says, I partly believe it, he means he believes it in part because not everyone was guilty of causing the division, but a lot of them were guilty of causing division. That's what the part refers to. Part of the church, and a good part of them, were causing division in the church. Brethren, do you have any idea how many church members today see a person in town, at Walmart, on a job, wherever? They see a person that they used to attend Passover with years ago when we all went to one place. But they say to themselves, oh, now he's in the XYZ group, so I don't talk to him anymore. When that happens, and it's happening a lot today, a great deal in God's church. In fact, if you had to characterize God's church today, that clarifies it. That shows exactly what's happening today. There's as much division today as there was at this Corinthian Passover service that Paul's talking about. Why is that? That same spirit of division that Paul's talking about here is prevalent in God's church today. It hasn't gone away, brethren. It's not cleaned up. It's not eradicated. It's still here. Passover is supposed to be a unification feast of the Lord. Can you believe it? That is what was going on at Passover services in the first century church of God. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it's continuing. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18. When you come together, okay, you got a problem here. When you come together, Paul's saying you're not together when you're in the same room. Let's put it that way. continue at the end of verse 18. There are divisions among you. I partly believe it. God is taking note of those who are approved in His sight. Don't think for a moment, brethren, that we're not being judged, that God's not keeping every incident in our book. There's a book, and God takes copious notes. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, ask yourself this. Paul doesn't address it. But what about those that are causing the division? Are they approved? No, they are disapproved. So right there we see that some had the right attitude. They had the attitude of forgiveness, understanding, patience, reconciliation. They had discernment, discretion. They were doing it right. But a lot of them weren't doing it right. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The Old Testament cedar, the Passover Supper, is no longer part of the New Testament Passover service, brethren. It looked forward to the slain Lamb of God. But now, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has been slain once and for all. Go back and read about that in Hebrews 10 and verse 10. And the Passover symbols have been changed to unleavened bread and to wine. Paul describes their Passover service as being near pandemonium. It's like a mob. It's like a riot that's going on. Look at verse 21. For in eating, every one of you takes before others his own supper. One's hungry. Another one over here is drunk. Paul was correcting a terrible situation in the church that was occurring at the Passover service. Right there. In services, it's like they didn't care what people thought, or they didn't care about their brother is more like it. Members were treating each other horribly, totally disregarding that Christ made his abode in those brethren. In fact, God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's in John 14 and verse 23. There was division, there was strife, there was drunkenness, there was bickering, there was looking down on each other. Disorderly and drunken is no way to understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat your supper in and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? That's more like it. Or do you despise the church of God and shame them that are lacking, that don't have something to eat? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. They were not meeting in Paul's approval. What about God's approval, as we just saw? So that's a stern admonition from Paul, because they were entirely out of line. Verse 23, Paul's going back to the inspired word of God. Paul was taught directly by Jesus Christ. So he's going to share that with them and with us today. He says in verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Right after that Passover service with Jesus and the apostles that we started looking at the beginning of this sermon today, Jesus Christ went out and Judas Iscariot followed through, as we saw him making arrangements. Jesus Christ was betrayed. Jesus took bread that night, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. No more lamb. Now we use the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth to represent Jesus Christ, that true sincerity and truth. Not a bone of Christ's body was broken. You can read about that, brethren, in Exodus 12, 46. The Old Testament lamb, it said, don't break a bone in his body. And then John, the beloved apostle John, covers that in John 19 from verses 31 to 36. Why? Why was not a lamb's bone to be broken? Because it represented Jesus Christ and Jesus' body. But there was not a bone to be broken. There's deep meaning in these scriptures. The church brethren, who are the body of Christ, are not to be broken apart. And what do we find? Paul's in the midst of all this division. It was broken. The system was broken. They weren't in close fellowship with each other or with God because it was broken. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. After the same manner also, Jesus took the cup. He's just taken the bread. And when he had had his supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often." We just looked at it, how often that is, once each year. "As you drink it, you do so in remembrance of me." We drink the blood of Christ as a memorial, as a remembrance of Jesus Christ, what he did for us. Verse 26. "For as often as you do eat this bread and drink this cup, you show, you demonstrate, you perform the Lord's death until he comes." He hasn't come back yet, so we continue to do this, brethren. Verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily." Paul's right there in the middle of a bunch of people that are doing it unworthily. This is not fit for the Passover service. This division, this fighting, this infighting, this carping, this getting drunk, this pandemonium, that's unworthily. "Anybody that drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." In other words, you are killing Jesus Christ anew. It's a terrible thing. Paul's talking about that divisive conduct of the people then. And brethren, now, I'm giving this message today. It's going on now. This divisiveness exists more. There's more divisiveness in the church than there's not divisiveness. God says, if you drink this cup unworthily, you're guilty of killing Christ anew. And brethren, there is no coming back from that. We don't have time to go into that, but in the book of Hebrews it talks about if you crucify Christ anew, there is no more sacrifice. Let's continue 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread." So again, the getting ready part, the examining ourselves. Am I a part of the division? Am I a part of the trouble that's going on between people who are led by God's Holy Spirit? "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread." Then eat of the bread and drink of that cup. That's getting ready for Passover when we examine ourselves and understand that we've been a part of that system and we'll be a part of that system no more. We'll demand not to be a part of that system, or we'll move out on our own and reach out to every brother and sister in Christ that we possibly can, in fellowship, in love, the kind of love that God's talking about here. Verse 29, "For he that eats and drinks unworthily," again, eats and drinks, it says damnation or condemnation to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, now we need to do some explaining here about discerning the Lord's body. Paul's talking about the way they're treating each other at this terrible Passover service. They were not discerning the Lord's body. Okay, that phraseology is lost on most of the world and some of the church. When reading the phrase, brethren, the Lord's body in this scripture, many people mistakenly think about the dead body of Jesus Christ, discerning the dead body of Jesus Christ. They'll try to begin to discern Christ's dead body. How many holes was in him? How many stripes? How many thorn scars were in his physical body? Or which part of Jesus' torso covered our ailments? That is not what is meant here. Not at all. That's getting things all mixed up. Brethren, let's just read the clear, straightforward scriptures and let's get this straight. Paul is not speaking of the dead body of Christ when he's talking about discerning the Lord's body. Paul is speaking about the living body of Jesus Christ, the church of God, brethren. That's the body of Christ, discerning the Lord's body, the people of God. They are the body of Christ. Brethren, if you do not fully grasp that we must answer the question, what does Paul mean by the Lord's body? We need to turn around and get that straight. Paul was speaking about the church of God, brethren. I'm going to show that to you over and over again in just a moment. Have your pencils and a pad ready because we're going to jot them down. This is very important. Discerning the Lord's body is recognizing who our brothers and sisters in Christ are, and then acting accordingly towards them. Not the divisiveness towards them. Oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with them because they're in ABC organization over there. That is divisive, and that'll keep you out of the kingdom. The body of Christ is a common term meaning all the converted people of God. All the brethren who are in the church of God are the body of Christ. Whether they're in the big group, the medium-sized group, the faraway group, the near group, the in-town group, the out-of-town group, the overseas group. Brethren, I want you to notice Paul's dogged consistency. The urgency in Paul's writing should be evident to us. Brethren, I want you to make a list and study it until it becomes abundantly clear to you what, or who, I should say, is the body of Christ. I'll go slowly enough that you can at least get the scripture down. You don't have to write down what it says in the scripture. That's always in your Bible. But this will help you find it. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, the church, you, that's me, that's all the church brethren, the church which is his body. The church is the body of Christ. Another one, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. The scripture reads, we being many, there's a lot of us in God's church. We being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. The next one, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. You, brethren, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're defining what the body of Christ is, the body of the Lord, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The bread which we break, speaking about Passover, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? You don't fellowship with a dead body. We're talking about the brethren. Paul continues in verse 17. For we being many, brethren, or one bread and one body. The body of Jesus Christ is the membership of God's church. Colossians 1 in verse 24. For Christ's body's sake, which is the church. Over and over, Paul says, he defines what he means back there when he says, discern who the Lord's body is. Colossians 3 in verse 15. You, speaking to the brethren, you are called into one body. Whose body is that? That's Christ's body. Be you thankful. Ephesians 4 in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Over and over, this is the way Paul uses the body of Christ. He's speaking about the body of believers, the body of believers that are led by God's Holy Spirit. Over and over, Paul defines who the body of Christ is. Now let's plug it into the Passover service. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. You have your marker there. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily, if you're taking Passover unworthily, he eats and drinks condemnation or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. I'll add, he's not discerning who the Lord of Lord's body is. He's not distinguishing the usual Joe on the street that hasn't been called by God from somebody who's been given God's Holy Spirit. They're walking in truth and faithfulness, albeit sometimes off course. We need to discern the Lord's body. And that's all who call themselves, I am of the church of God. And this factor that has become so prevalent in the church about, I am this brand, XYZ, of the church of God. You don't see that not even once in the scriptures anywhere. In fact, if anything, when Paul says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos and all that, he's saying that is wrong. It's part of the division that we're talking about in this 1 Corinthians 11. Read all of 1 Corinthians 11 and see how the theme is the division, the divisiveness in the church of God. The brethren are the Lord's body. and that is not to be divided asunder. It's abundantly clear from these scriptures that in explaining the meaning of the Lord's body, Paul is referring to all the members of the church of God. Even the Moffat translation. The Moffat translation has, for not discerning the Lord's body, they translate it this way. Without a proper sense of the body. With the word body capitalized in the Moffat version. Even the people that translated the Moffat understood that he was talking about people and not the dead body of Jesus Christ. Brethren, do we know who makes up the body of Christ? And do we properly recognize them as our brothers and sisters in Christ? All of them. Discerning means to discriminate, to decide, to look at decisively, to recognize. Another translation of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 would be, since he does not discern who the Lord's body is, he's eating and drinking condemnation to himself. Let's go over to John chapter 13. We'll see how John fills up the ellipsis here with regard to our dealing with one another with the addition of the foot washing and explanation that Christians are to serve one another. That's what it's all about. This has to do very integrally with the Passover service. Even to laying down their lives for one another as Jesus Christ did on that Passover. There's so much to the foot washing service that goes unnoticed. As I mentioned, John had all the writings of Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul on the Passover in front of him when he was writing. And so John, being one of the original eyewitnesses, he was there. He had his feet washed by Jesus Christ that last Passover. He was inspired to include in the narrative the washing of the feet. And it's in the gospel accounts now, and you and I have it. We are without excuse. There's something very important in a foot washing lesson that Jesus taught his disciples, and he's teaching it to us right now. The foot washing is so much more than a lesson in humility by getting down on the floor and making a lowly servant out of ourselves for a minute and washing someone's stinky old feet. Yes, that's something that we learn to do when we first come into the church. It might seem demeaning, it might seem humiliating, but the lesson of the foot washing goes far beyond what will people think if they see me down here on the floor. John 13 and verse 1, we read, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. I like to say to the very end. Now Jesus compares the foot washing to his own ultimate act of love to save us all. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and was going back to God. Jesus Christ was given the authority and the power from on high to enhance, to change up the Passover service and the symbols for a Spirit-led congregation. Not like the Old Testament, they weren't Spirit-led and they ate the lamb. This is for those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. And he adds the meaningful and necessary foot washing. Verse 8, jumping into the middle of the service they had that night, Jesus answered, he's talking to Peter, and he says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part with me. Whoa, it's that important. In that case, you know, wash me all over. Now, Peter's a little bit hard to rein in sometimes. Verse 14. Jesus says, if I then your Lord and Master, picture that for a second. He's the teacher. He's the Lord. He is the chief one. He's high above the disciples. If from way up there, I've come down here and I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This isn't about those dusty feet and getting humiliated to get down there. There's something much bigger about to be said, brethren. Verse 15, Jesus says, trying to say something here to you that's bigger than what you're seeing. You don't understand right now, but you'll understand later, he says. God's Holy Spirit will bring it back to you. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Well, they knew that. Neither is he, Jesus Christ, greater than his sent, greater than he, God the Father, that sent him. Jesus said, I'm not above the Father who sent me down here. He's intimating that he is above the disciples, and they recognize that. That was not a point. That was not a case in question. Jesus is telling us that when we willingly lower ourselves in service to our fellow man, that he, Jesus Christ, assures us our place in his kingdom is going to be way up there. It's going to be a high place. But it's a matter of lowering yourself in humble service. Drop down a little to verse 34. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as, in the same way, that I have loved you, that you love one another. Notice how Jesus compares the foot washing to his own ultimate act of sacrificing himself for others. That's important, brethren. That's very, very important. The foot washing is comparable to Jesus Christ laying down his life for others. But he tells us to do it and to wash each other's feet. Now, when I say each other, let me include here the entire world, especially everybody that calls themselves Church of God or led by God's Holy Spirit. We are to wash one another's feet. And that is inclusive of everyone that is God's people. Verse 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Brethren, does the world know that we, the Church of God, or the disciples, the students of God, led by God, God's church? No, they don't know. And there's good reason they don't know. It's because we are yet divisive. Doing it right, doing the foot washing right, doing the Passover right, recognizing all the brethren without divisiveness. That is the sign that all men shall know that you're my disciples and that you have love for one another. James chapter 5, brethren, if you'd like to turn over there. Brethren, we're not to love one another in their sins. You might go, well, if you knew so-and-so and what he's doing, and unbeknownst to you, he's down doing such-and-such. We're not to love one another in their sins. But, brethren, we are to love them and help them come out of their sins. Come out of Egypt. Come out of sin. That's what this period, this season pictures. And it's very important. James put it this way. James is a half-brother of Jesus Christ, I think a younger brother. James 5 and verse 20, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way. So you have a brother in the church robbing trains, and you go, hey, don't do that. You convert him. You turn him around, the sinner from the error of his way. Come out of sin. You save a soul from death. And you hide a multitude of sins. You're on the right track. This is what it's all about. Washing one another's feet. That's the explanation of how we are to act towards one another as we prepare for Passover. If you have a chance, and for a much more complete explanation of the foot washing, brethren, I have a sermon and I have notes. You can listen to them or read them. In a sermon called A Servant's Towel. A Servant's Towel. It's all about John 13 here. And you can find it online. But understand this. Time is rapidly running out on the Church of God brethren. How much longer do we have? I'm surprised that we have the time that we do. It seems so long now. 10, 20, 30 years and more since the church came apart at the seams and became extremely divisive and divided. So time's running out fast. Many of us are becoming old-timers. You look around at those of us that were spry young chickens when we came into the church, and we all have hoary heads now. And we're dropping like flies. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, very close to where you have your marker. The sad part is, here, I want you to mark this, brother, because we are accountable to God. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of ourselves. And here's the sad part. We are teaching the younger members at church that it's okay not to get together. It's okay not to gather for Passover. It's okay not to recognize each other as the body of Christ. It's okay not to discern who the members of God's body are. We are teaching the younger members at church that it's okay not to gather together into one bunch, one mind, one spirit, the children of God that are scattered abroad. Brethren, it is not okay to be a part of the scattering. That's being a part of the division. And for that, we are going to be held accountable. Jesus Christ isn't going to wink at it and go, oh, I know that after you went past 2000, 2010, 2020, whatever it is, I know how hard it was to get together. After all, it was only two or three, you know, groups of you in some of the big towns, or you had to drive a little ways to get together, or you had to tune in, you know, to a internet program because you're so widely scattered, and I know they wouldn't accept you. It doesn't matter if the people in charge accept you or not. You used to go to church services. You used to take Passover. You used to wash their feet, call them up. All you have to do is say, I know you won't be able to meet with us, and I'm not really welcome over there, but I just want you to know that I was remembering the time that you washed my feet and how much I appreciate it. And let him know that you recognize him as a part of the body of Christ. Heal the division. Brethren, is everyone self-satisfied with only his own special group? That can't be. There's no more important preparation for Passover than understanding who the Lord's body is. Discerning who the Lord's body. What's that about? Who are God's people? We need to act accordingly if we believe they're God's people. Could Paul be any clearer? It comes straight from God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. I've been mentioning division. We haven't read this one yet. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. Paul says, there should be no division. It's a schism in some of your translations. But it means division. There should be no division in the body of Christ, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ. Is there any doubt who the body of Christ is? Is there any doubt that we need to be discerning and not divisive about the body of Christ? We're members in particular. Brethren, do your part and share this sermon with your friends before Passover. Too many of our friends are loyal to men. They're loyal to organization. It's not about who's in charge. It's not about who's in control. Paul didn't say one iota about that anywhere in his whole book about, oh, we have to recognize this one and be loyal to him and according to that brand and according to that church name. That's not in the scriptures. Today, Church of God groups are operating independently from one another. That becomes a bad word, independently, used in this context. They have no policy to recognize the other groups or the scattered brethren. They're not even getting around to it. Oh, there was times when I had hopes that they would let down and say, okay, let's get together and talk. But they're self-satisfied now. John 17, brethren, if you'll turn over there, please. The scriptures do not allow for groups of Christians to coexist side by side without recognizing one another. We need to understand from scripture that God does not allow us to have an attitude of independence from other brethren. Here's what Jesus said. And this is the night before he died in John 17 and verse 21. Jesus, his strong desire, his wish, his pleading with God the Father was that they may be one. He said it over and over five times in that prayer. Father, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Maybe. We're not brethren. We're not one with them. Yes, God the Father and Jesus Christ are one. And we want to say, oh, include me in. But whatever you do, don't include that other bunch in. Doesn't work that way, brethren. That the world may believe that you have sent me. Again, the world doesn't believe. The world doesn't look at us, Church of God, and go, wow, that's God's people. Because we are not one in Christ and the Father. Unity is required by God, and unity comes only when we have a right relationship with God and men, especially the body of Christ. It's about being there for each other as Jesus Christ was. Discerning the Lord's body is the correct way to get ready for Passover. How do we then examine ourselves with regard to the body of Jesus Christ? It's a big job, isn't it? And it's an important task at Passover time. It's more than important. It's imperative. Paul said that we must examine ourselves as to whether or not we are a part of any division before we take Passover. Let me repeat that. Paul said that we must examine ourselves as to whether or not we are part of any division before we take Passover. We can't hate or despise or reject any of the saints, as that behavior defines not discerning the Lord's body. And we saw what happens if we don't discern the Lord's body. You die too soon. You get sick too soon. You don't meet God's approval list. We're obligated to extend our realm of fellowship to include all who have the earnest of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said that because of the ongoing division between members, and he described that as not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's a nice way of saying that we're dropping like flies before we are ready to stand before Jesus Christ to give an accounting of ourselves. That's in Romans 14, verses 10 to 12. So in closing, Paul is speaking of church brethren who are physically sick and prematurely dead because they're not recognizing who the true church members are, the body of Christ. He's describing the spiritually destitute state of some members, way too many of the members. Paul then calls for self-examination using the same word again, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. If we would discern ourselves, we should not be condemned. So brethren, as we get ready for Passover, let's act accordingly toward all of God's people.